Okay, well, how's everyone doing this morning? We're going to go ahead and get started. Get your Bibles out, and let's turn to the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John, that's, of course, towards the end of your Bible. If you've gone to the book of Revelation, you've gone a little bit too far. John wrote three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And so we're right now in his first epistle. And so while we're getting ready, let's pray and we're going to ask for God's blessing. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that today your Holy Spirit would have his way in our midst. We pray that, Lord God, you would bless, Lord God, the word as we go through it. We pray that most of all that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, help us to understand what you were saying. And I pray that, Lord, you'd be glorified here in our midst. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. John the Beloved was, of course, one of the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John, just to refresh our minds, was the youngest of all of Jesus' disciples. There were, of course, many that traveled with Jesus all around. One portion of Scripture says that there were 50 that traveled with Jesus, and Jesus sent them out two by two into the towns and cities, gave them power and authority over the powers of darkness, and they preached the gospel to those people, many of them being set free. Then there were, of course, the 12 that were with Jesus everywhere that he went, the 12 apostles that were there. They went with Jesus. They were with him as he traveled. They ate where Jesus ate. They slept where Jesus slept. They were with him all the time. And then of the 12, there were the three that were in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Those ones were allowed to go into places that the rest didn't go. Of course, it shows the intimacy that they had, the relationship that they had with Jesus. There was a time when Jesus went to pray for a young girl that was already dead, and only Peter, James, and John went with him as he laid his hand on her, and that girl revived, came back to life. Of course, it was Peter, James, and John alone that were with Jesus when Jesus was on that Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the glory of Jesus there, and they even heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." They were intimate. And then there was only John who was found at the Last Supper laying his head on Jesus' bosom, on his chest. And there was such a nearness that John had with Jesus that he could hear the heartbeat of Christ Jesus during that time. Now, all of that to say this, John, even though he was a youth at the time, had come to such a relationship with Jesus Christ that he was able to be near to Jesus, to listen to his heart. And I'm here to tell you that any one of us can be that close to Jesus as well. There is not anything withholding us from drawing near to God. And the Bible says clearly, if we will draw near to God, he will draw near to us. He doesn't say only that certain class of people. He doesn't say only old people. He doesn't say only missionaries or preachers of the gospel can draw near. In reality, any one of us can draw near to God. And if we will do that, the Bible says he will draw near to us. And so John was known as the apostle of love. And John, during this time in his ministry, wrote this letter to do particular things. Now, we mentioned the last time, of course, that the theme is truth and righteousness. John would take the time to present the truth of God's word, especially in light of the false teachers that were then beginning to creep into the church. When you think about false teachers, it's really sad what their intent is. Now, if a false teacher always knows that their doctrine or their teaching is going to destroy an individual, I'm not sure they always know. You see, most false teachers are deceived themselves. Most of them are convinced they're actually doing right. But the reality of what false teachers do is they're presenting doctrine and teaching that is contrary to the doctrines of Christ and will eventually destroy a human soul if we will give ear to it. And so John would spend his time warning the church of what was coming. John at this time was there in Ephesus. He had spent his time in Jerusalem until Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And then he would eventually make his headquarters in Ephesus. Of course, it was a church that was started by the Apostle Paul. He would be there towards the close of his life and write 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, as well as the book of Revelation. Now, that was just a picture of Domitian there, for wondering who that was. That's not John. That's the Emperor Domitian, who began to persecute the church. And we understand that the book of John was written in around 85-95 AD because there was no persecution mentioned. And so let me skip through this a little bit, and so we can kind of get moving forward here. These are pictures of some of John's, his own disciples. This was Polycarp, as you can see there. Polycarp was one of his disciples who eventually gave his life for the gospel. There's also another one here. His name was Ignatius, who would eventually be thrown to the wild beasts for his faith. And the interesting thing about it is that they were so convinced of the truth of the gospel that they were not willing to compromise their faith. They were willing to go all the way with Jesus, even to the point of being martyred for the cause of Christ. I think that's a good thing. To be honest with you, as we mentioned a few classes ago, our relationship with God should be so steadfast, so immovable, that come hell or high water, we're not going to destroy or compromise our faith. Amen? Ignatius here was not deterred by the threat of wild beasts, and he gave his life to God no matter what, and even died a martyr's death. And so, John was an amazing figure, and the book of John was written by John himself, an eyewitness. I'm trying to skip forward here. Sorry about that. I should have started out at the right place. The heresies that began to enter into the church at this time was the teaching of Gnosticism. And we mentioned a little bit of this last class time. Gnosticism was a teaching that began to invade the church right after the death of the apostles. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 28, warned that grievous wolves would begin to creep into the church, not sparing the flock. He would describe these false teachers and the heresy, the wrong teaching that they taught, as coming from wolves, wolves in sheep's clothing. The reality was a lot of these false teachers came from within. They came from within the ranks of the church and began to spread heresy. And the teaching of Gnosticism, as we can see here, it denied that Jesus was the very Christ of God. They would instead say that the Spirit of Christ came upon him at his baptism and left him before he died. Now, of course, that's unbiblically. Jesus was the very Christ. Christ isn't a spirit. Christ is the person. Amen? Brother Gary mentioned the last time how that the anointing or the anointed one is a description of Christ himself. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the anointing of Christ makes its residence within our hearts. John would say in his epistle, chapter 2, that the anointing that we received teaches us all things. That we can learn the truths of God because we have Christ within our hearts. Another thing, let me put it back real fast, is that they also denied that God the Son had become incarnate. That word incarnate means that God had robed himself with human flesh. The word or the teaching of the incarnation, a teaching that is, of course, one of the essentials of our faith, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16. Amen. That whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God had a love for humanity that was so robust, so powerful, so beautiful, that God himself came to the earth, and he himself put on human flesh and lived the human life that you and I were supposed to live, but we could not. You see, God's law demands perfection. How many of you know that? You know, God's law, the commandments of God, the Old Testament, every law that was there demanded perfection. And there was not one single human being that could keep the law of God perfectly. Even if there was a human being that was born, listen to what I'm about to say, who would live and grow up and would never tell a lie, would never have pride, would never commit murder, or would never cheat or steal, wouldn't even have a fight with his brother or sister. An individual that lived perfectly without committing an act of sin would still not be enough, because that person was born in sin. You kind of hear what I'm saying? There was no human being that could fit perfection except for someone that was born sinless. And that's why Jesus Christ is so important. Adam in the beginning was born without sin, but then sin came into the human race when they disobeyed God, and it affected the whole human race. You and me, it doesn't matter our upbringing, it doesn't matter our parents, we were all born sinners. That's why we need a Savior. Even if we had never committed a sin, we were already sinners. Amen? And it's like that old statement says that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're already sinners. Amen? It's in our nature, exactly. It's a fallen nature. But Jesus Christ himself was born of the Virgin Mary. The stain of sin wasn't in that man. Amen? And so he lived the life that you and I were supposed to live in our place. And he pleased God in our place. He fulfilled the law of God in our place, so that now we are made righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? Why did I say all that? Well, because these false teachers are saying that he didn't become incarnate. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in that at all. And if you get your faith misplaced, it's going to ruin your eternity. Amen? You mess up on Jesus Christ, you mess up for all eternity. And so these false teachers began to creep into the church. And some of these teachings revolved around what was known as docetic Gnosticism. And they taught that Christ appeared as a real man, but wasn't. In other words, it's like Jesus and all that he did was like a ghost, a spirit, but had no physical body. That's heresy. To deny Christ's physical body is to deny the reality of our salvation. He had to live a perfect human life. He had to spill real, true, red blood. Amen? Can you get a knife and go to a spirit and stab it and watch blood flow from a spirit? No, they're bloodless. Amen? So think about the intensity of what John was dealing with here. He had to prove the reality of Christ's physical body because our salvation depends on it. Secondly, there was a guy named Cerinthus, or where from came Cerinthius Gnosticism, and he taught that the spirit of the divine Christ came upon him but then left before he died. They said at that time that he was born naturally of both Mary and Joseph. And when you consider what I've just said a little bit before, the reality is, had Jesus been born physically from natural relations between Mary and Joseph, then Jesus would have been born a sinner. Our salvation would have never happened through that person. Amen? That's why the virgin birth, the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, is so important here. And so John had to deal with these teachers that were then preaching this heresy. And so he was dealing with it quite a bit. Now, let's move forward here and let's get to where we were. Now remember, just quickly, Polycarp mentions that Cerinthus, that false teacher, was in a public bath in that day. And when John was going to go into that public bath to take a shower, amen, when he was going to go into that place to take a shower and he heard that Cerinthus was there, he said, I'm not going into that public bath. No way. Lest the roof fall down upon them. Amen. He was so convinced that that guy was preaching such heresy, he said, I'm not going anywhere near where that man is. Lest the judgment of God fall. Later on, St. Jerome pictures John as in his old age being carried from the meeting place to meeting place preaching the gospel. Amen. And what he would repeat over and over again was this statement, little children, love one another. And if this alone be done, it is enough. And you know, when you hear that statement and you read the Gospel of John as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there's no denying that John could have very well made that statement. Amen. Little children, love one another. How important that is. It's important for you and I as Christians inside this church. If we say that we're born again and love God, we have got to be a people that love one another. Amen. Amen. Love each other as brethren in Christ. Love one another as married individuals. I mean, we've got to love each other. Amen. And so now let's finish this off, okay? This is where we are in the notes. And I think it's C in the notes. The purpose. This book, and I think it can be true. I think anyone that has read through the book of 1 John as well as any of his other epistles, we would all have to agree that sometimes they're difficult to outline. Did you hear that? This book, 1 John, is difficult to outline because John did not move from one subject to another, but rather interwove several different themes throughout the book. And so it's not like he's moving from point one to point two, from point two to point three. He's actually interweaving a lot of different themes and ideas throughout this book. And that's why it's hard to pinpoint, John, where were you going here? Instead of having a bullseye and trying to shoot at the bullseye, he had like a machine gun and he was just destroying the whole thing. Amen? That's what John was doing. So it's hard to pinpoint exactly where John was going because of the way he interwove so many different themes throughout the book. Now, certain emphasis, certain things that he emphasized through this book will help in the listing of the purpose. And so I want you to write these things down as we move forward. As in regards to the purposes, number one, what he wanted to do was to present, listen to this, the physical reality of Christ's incarnate body. Why would John have to do that? Well, it's like we said before, he was dealing with the teaching of Gnosticism, and some of those Gnostic teachers were saying Jesus didn't have a physical body. Some of those were saying, no way, he was a spirit, a phantom, a ghost. What you saw hanging on the cross was just an appearance. It wasn't really him. And so John presents the physical reality. You know, sometimes we read through 1 John and we read those first six verses or four verses and we're like, wow, that's pretty neat. But sometimes we don't realize what John was dealing with in regards to false teachers. Look at it. Let's read it together real fast. It says this, that which was from the beginning, that's showing Christ's deity. Did you all get that? Christ in his divinity. That Christ is God. Listen to it again. It says, that which was from the beginning. It's talking about God. Amen? Really, without beginning. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which our eyes, or which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have touched. And our hands have touched concerning the word of life. The life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, announced to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you that we have seen and heard, and that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things to you so that your joy may be complete. John takes the time to say, we touched Him. Amen? We touched Him. He's probably maybe making reference even to Thomas, you all think? When Thomas said, I'm not going to believe you that you saw Jesus. Yeah, right. Because there was a time when Jesus appeared in the midst of the disciples. They were all gathered together in a particular place, and Thomas wasn't there. And so the rest of them were saying, "Hey, Thomas, we just saw Jesus." And he said, "Ah, you guys are crazy. I'm not going to believe you unless I see him myself and touch his hands and put my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe you." And then it wasn't a few days later that Jesus appeared in the midst again, and Jesus told him, "Look, John, touch." Amen? "Touch me." You can't touch a spirit, can you? That's a whole other ball game. You can't touch spirits. You can't touch ghosts. You can't touch those things. But Jesus said to Thomas, "Touch me. Feel it. Put your hand in that scar. Feel it. Put your hand in the side. Feel it." Amen? And sometimes we read the Gospel of John. We read that story. We read 1 John and him saying we touched him. And we need to remember John was dealing with false teachers that were saying Jesus didn't have a physical body. Interesting, isn't it? Now, yes, this can talk about an intimate knowledge of Jesus, that we can get so close to him that we can see him and handle him and touch him. Amen? How many of you want that kind of relationship with God? You can have that. So yes, it deals with that kind of intimate relationship, but ultimately he is presenting the physical reality of Christ's incarnate body. Number two, he wants to outline the relationship of sin to the believer. The relationship of sin to the believer. What is the relationship of sin to the believer? Well, he deals with that in chapter 1, verse 5 through 2, 6. The relationship of sin to the believer. Thirdly, he wrote to emphasize the necessity of love for the brethren. And there's no doubt about it, that comes through loud and clear in 1 John. The necessity of love for the brethren. All of us are unique. All of us have particular ways, and some of those ways get on some of our nerves. Amen? How many of you know some of us have ways, you know? Sometimes there's just particular ways, shorter tempers, right? Some people have a fuse this long, others have a fuse like this long. Amen? Those with those real short ones, they just let you know how they feel like that. Is that wrong to have a short fuse? Let me ask, is it wrong to have a short fuse? It depends what happens when they blow up. Amen? You know, some people walk around condemned because they get angrier a little bit quicker than someone else. And so they think, and they walk around condemned of the devil all the time. "Ah, look at you, you're always losing your temper." But I'm going to be honest with you, God gave each and every one of us personality, and our personalities come through even with our tempers. Amen? Those ones that have that long temper or that long fuse, you know, maybe it takes a little while for it to finally get to that place where it blows up. But those kind, when they finally do blow up, you better get out of their way. I'm telling you what, you know what I mean? But let me tell you something. The Bible says clearly that to be angry is not a sin. Remember that. Does God get angry? And so if God got angry, and if it was a sin, then God is a sinner. But anger in and of itself is not a sin. It's what we do with the anger that becomes the sin. Remember, Jesus said, "Be angry, but sin not." Amen? Amen? Amen.
First part's easy, second part's hard.
There you go. It's easy to get angry, I'm telling you what, but it's what we do with it. Well, what am I saying with all that? All of us have different temperaments. Some of us are funny. Some of us are very serious. Some of us are thicker. Some of us are thinner. Amen? Some of us are taller. Some are shorter. Thank God for variety. God made it to be that way. But what God tells us to do is to love one another. Amen? Love one another. Brother Jerry.
I think when we become more conscious of what we do, the older we get.
Yeah.
You know, because a young person, I mean, not all of them, but a lot of, you know, young people, you know, are rambunctious, you know, they're, mm-hmm. they're energetic, they're, you know, they like to say what they what they want to say.
Yeah, yeah.
Whereas us, we tend to, well, the older of us tend to think about what they're going to say before we say it because, you know, we tend to contemplate the consequences of what we do.
Yeah, that's very true. Well, let's, the white hair that we get shows that we're gaining and growing in wisdom, hopefully. Amen? Not just that we just get white pretty quick. But as, what's that? It's a lie. But the reality is, white hair doesn't always prove wisdom, obviously, right? But as we grow in our age, we do learn. And we get a little wiser as we begin to mature as a Christian or even just as an individual. Amen? We learn to be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, right? We learn to be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. And as we grow in our wisdom, we will grow in those specific ways that we will think a little bit quicker. Amen? We'll look before we leap. We tend to learn because, man, if we don't look before we leap, we end up falling and hurting ourselves. And a lot of that comes with the school of hard knocks. Amen? You know, sometimes there's that young teenager that they think they know it all. All of a sudden they look at the parents and they say, you know what, I know more than you. You know, and they don't care less about the wisdom of the years that we've been down that path. Amen? That little teenager thinks they know it all. And sometimes, you know, that parent can tell them as much as they want to, you do this, but don't do that. You know, if you do this, this will happen. And it's coming from wisdom. They've been down that path too. But that wild bronco, I mean, I'm not talking about the broncos. They're like little young Mustangs that are full of pride and they don't even, they think they know, but they don't know. Amen? And sometimes what you have to do is just let them go into that school called hard knocks. Amen? And that school of hard knocks is a tough place to be. You know, sometimes that school lasts long. Sometimes school is in session for quite a long time on some. Some learn quicker than others. But that school of hard knocks is definitely a school, isn't it? But it begins to develop them, hopefully, if they will listen to what they're going through and pay attention through it all, they'll begin to gain some wisdom. Amen? But anyways, our differences, our strengths and our weaknesses are meant to strengthen us as a body. Amen? We're all different, we're all unique, but God has given to each of us strengths that is going to help to complement the whole of that body. Amen? Not everyone is going to be as strong as the next person, but we're meant to complement each other. And that's why it's so important for us to have a love for the brethren. Amen? Amen. We all have value. We all have importance. Let's see, next one. Fourthly, or D, there's an appeal for separation from the world. An appeal for separation from the world. He even defines what worldliness is. Believe it or not, worldliness is not wearing a leather jacket. Did you hear what I said? I'm not talking about the ones that are wearing leather jackets here. Thank God. Wear that leather, man. Wear it for the glory of God. But there was a time in the church that if you wore something that seemed to portray something of worldliness, and it was really coming from the perception of someone else anyways, that, you know, if you wore a leather jacket, no, that's worldly, you better watch out. Somebody wore a bright colored nail polish, you better watch out, you're going to hell. Man, a poor woman walks into church with pants on, you know, all of a sudden they're walking, you know, right near the brink of falling into the pit. And yet the reality is that the Bible says nothing of that sort. Now listen to what I'm saying here. When Christ is the Lord of our hearts, He will begin to change our hearts and it will affect the outside. Amen. Amen. And we read in the scripture and it says that we should be dressing modestly. God the Holy Ghost will get that word and speak to us. Amen. And He'll tell us, dress modestly. But God will speak to us. Amen? God doesn't want you as his child to be condemned and living in fear and just living in dread and feeling like, oh man, to go to church, it's just because I, you know, my parents are forcing me to. This almost feels like if they're just grabbing them by the hair and saying, get to church. And it has nothing to do with a relationship. It has nothing to do with, God, I want you. I love you. And so we got to be careful with the appeal from separation from the world. What is worldliness? What is worldliness? What does it affect? And we'll talk about that later on. E, of course, he's going to warn against false teachers. We've talked about that a little bit already. He warns against false teachers. They were beginning to make inroads to the church. False teachers. F, he wants to stimulate moral purity. For us to be morally pure. You and I are moral people. We should have morals. Amen? Morals are those things where there is a right and there is a wrong. We're living in a world that says there are no morals. You're amoral. That word "a" in front of a word means there's not. And we're living in a generation where people are saying there's no morals. You can live how you want. You can live like you want to live. There's no morals. Look at the rest of the world. Look what's on TV. They're doing it. You know, that's just the way it is. When the reality is that as a Christian, as a believer, with the Holy Spirit residing within our heart, we will begin to know that there are morals. If we have any sensitivity to God whatsoever, God will put morals within us. Amen? Believe it or not, it's already there because we were created in the image of God. Before someone ever gave us the Ten Commandments, before we even went to church, there was something inside of us that told us there is a right and there's a wrong. You know, some say that that's one of the arguments for the reality of God, the existence of God. God, as the designer, placed his design within us. And he put a moral compass within. Amen? I mean, that compass over the years gets clouded over and gets led about by particular ways or decisions or influences. But you and I can't deny, as a young child, we knew there was right and wrong. Amen? Remember when you were a young kid and your mother said, don't do that, and you did it anyways? What did you feel? I did wrong. You went and hid. I don't want to see mama, mommy, ma. Mother, however you called her. Amen. I remember when someone said, you know, you could get two little toddlers inside a crib. Amen. Two little toddlers in a crib, you put them together and you put one rubber ducky in the middle. And you're going to have those little toddlers saying, no, that's mine. No, that's mine. No, mine. You know what I mean? There's sin inside before we knew it. And those little kids know. Believe it or not. Let's go forward. Moral purity. Stimulated. G, to present tests. Tests that would demonstrate the actuality of personal salvation. Are there ways for us to know that we are saved? Well, he wants to present tests that would demonstrate the actuality of personal salvation. Believe it or not, not everyone that goes to an altar and says that sinner's prayer doesn't mean they're automatically always truly saved. Did you hear what I just said? I don't mean to burst any bubbles, but anyone can go there and say any kind of words they want. God's looking at a heart, and if that heart really, truly, sincerely means it, they're born again. Amen? But there are some that just respond just because, and they say the words just because. Just because they said words doesn't mean it. You see, the Bible says that it's really a heart situation. Amen? And it's, we believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior, and there is a change. But there are tests, things that we can see in our own lives that will help us to know the actuality of personal salvation. H, he wants to show how to distinguish between truth and error. How to distinguish between truth and error, between what is true and what is wrong. Truth in regards to the truth of the gospel, error in regards to false teaching, error in regards to the things that are creeping into the church to dissuade or discourage or detour people from the faith, to distinguish between truth and error. In this portion, he brings out the reality of trying the spirits. Trying the spirits. Next, he wants to set forth the results of faith in Christ. Results of faith in Christ. When we have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there will be results. Did you hear what I just said? That's why Jesus said, look at the tree. How do you know if they're true or false? Well, look at the tree. Look at the fruit that's coming out. You and I, as a born-again believer, will begin to manifest fruit in our lives. It's going to develop. It's going to come out. And it's one of the realities of what happens with our faith in Christ, to set forth the results of faith in Christ. And last but not least, to give assurance of eternal life. He wants to give assurance of eternal life. How many of you know that God wants to give us assurance? I remember when I first got saved, I'm going to hand out these notes real fast. When I first got saved, I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior after the preaching of Billy Graham on television. And I humbled myself, long hair and all, and I said, Jesus, come into my life. I need you to be my Lord and my Savior. And when I accepted him as Lord, I was born again. I was born again by faith. I was not born again by works, thank God. You want one or two? You can take two. And so I accepted him as Lord and Savior, and it was really an act of faith. I didn't do anything major. You know, I just said that sinner's prayer there on my bedside. I bowed on my knees. I said, Lord, I need to be saved. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And he came into my life. And he changed my life. But then, as I began to grow in the Lord and began to live out my faith, there were times when I began to doubt my salvation in this sense. There were times when I would go and I'd do something wrong, you know. You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd still do things wrong. How many of you still do things wrong? Nobody's going to be perfect. Amen. Anyways, so I'd do something wrong, and then all of a sudden I would think, oh no, and I'd feel condemned. And so I would go on my knees there again. I'd say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'd re-accept Jesus as my Savior just to make sure I was saved. Then I'd do something else wrong, and then I was praying the sinner's prayer all over again, trying to make sure I was saved. Anybody been there before? And then there was becoming too much, you know, because I'm not perfect. I made a lot of mistakes and still make them. Don't ever look at Pastor James as perfection. I'll guarantee you, you're not looking at perfection. Amen. It's by the grace of God that we stand. Amen. Thank God. And so I was struggling, and one day I finally said, I'm tired of this, Lord. I'm tired of accepting and reaccepting you. And I could take you to the spot where I was walking in the back, I was living with my parents at the time, and so they have a piece of land in the back between some rivers there. I was walking and talking with Jesus, and I said, Lord, I'm tired of this. And I can take you to the spot where I was standing as I was wrestling with this, and God gave me an assurance of my faith to where from that point on, I never doubted it again. I knew that I was saved. I knew that I was saved, and I didn't have to go and keep accepting and reaccepting. It was all done that first night there on the bedside, on the bunk bed, with all my long hair after that Billy Graham crusade on television. Amen? But he gave me that assurance. And there are times that we need to pray it through. Amen? I remember reading that book. I've told you about it many times, Pilgrim's Progress. And there's a time when Pilgrim comes to a door, and he was told, you got to knock on the door. And he begins to knock on that door to be let in. And he knocks, and there was no response. And so he knocked again. No response. And he knocked again. Let me in, you know. And finally that thing opened up. And what it was signifying in that allegory, that story, was the assurance of salvation. You can know that you're saved. You don't have to doubt it. But I will say, sometimes you've got to get on your knees and say, God, give me that assurance. Amen? And what John will do is assure us of that eternal life in this epistle. Amen? And so let's continue on with the survey now. The survey. Let's go through the book itself. 1 John. And I told you earlier, if you can, get your Bibles out and turn to 1 John. 1 John, like I said, is a very, very powerful book. And it contains, to be honest with you, quite a bit. Now, in regards to the survey, it kind of skips over verses 1 through 4. And the reason why is because, as we said earlier, John, in his introduction, is trying again to remind those that would read this epistle that Jesus had a physical body. He's presenting to them the fact that John, along with the rest of the apostles, had seen Jesus, had been where he was. They were eyewitnesses. Just like Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he was showing them, look, you're not believing in man-made stories. You're not believing in fables. You're not believing in myths. It really happened. And what John was saying, we were there. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. And he's, again, reassuring them of this. And again, it's all in light of the fact that these false teachers were beginning to creep into the church. So now, as we move forward, number one is he begins to teach fellowship with God. How many of you want to have fellowship with God? Amen. Fellowship with God. You know, we as Christians like to have fellowship, I hope. Amen? We should like to be around each other. Amen, we should. You know, like I said before, sometimes we might get in each other's nerves, but that shouldn't stop us from getting together. Amen? The Bible says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other. Amen? But he begins to talk about fellowship with God, chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 28. And he first deals with the principles of fellowship with God. There are principles of fellowship with God that help us to understand how we will have this kind of fellowship with Him. There are certain things that will be necessary to have fellowship. You know, for instance, if you want to get along with someone, you usually will do the things that they like to do. Amen? If you want to have fellowship with them, you're not going to do the things that they don't want or don't like because you want to be their friend. Amen? For instance, if I want my relationship with Brother Robert to flourish and grow more, I'm not going to go and do the thing that makes him get angry. Instead, I'm going to do all I can to not do that thing because I want to have his fellowship. Amen? The same way with our relationship with God. There are things that God does not like. Amen? And so, should we be doing those things? Well, God forbid. And so, the principles of fellowship with God. Let's look at the first one. 1 verse 5. First, there is no darkness in God. We should never allow dark things into our lives. Amen? Look what it says here, chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we're going to be in fellowship with God, you're going to be in fellowship with light. Amen? God is light. It's very clear in the Scripture. And because He is light, there is no darkness. So that means if we're going to have fellowship with God, we're going to come into the light. There's no doubt about it. You're going to come into the light. What's going to happen if there's something dark in our heart or in our lives? And we come into that light. What's going to happen? It's going to expose it. Exactly. That light's going to shine all over it. And you know what? Sometimes you don't feel comfortable. And that's actually a good thing. Amen? If we come to the place where we think that God is okay with our sin, then we're actually compromising the standard of God and we're trying to allow for sin. We've got to be very careful with what we're doing. Amen? The reality is that God is light. There is no darkness at all in Him. And because He is light, When we fellowship with him, all that darkness, if it's whatever it is, small, big, God will expose it. And it's nice. It's a good thing that he exposes it. Amen? How many of you have ever been there? Sometimes we want to try to go and hide. You ever noticed? When sin is there, we want to hide. Right? Hide under the cover of darkness or hide under the covers. Amen? We want to hide. It's just the reality. Remember when Adam and Eve first sinned? What happened to those guys? They went to hide. It's the reality of it. And so if we want fellowship with God, he's light. And he will go deep, won't he? God's going to go deep. He is going to go deep. And there are times when you're first saved, when some of the obvious things, he puts the light on right away. Amen? And when I first got saved, I used to listen to some satanic music. I'll just call it satanic. Amen? It's called death metal. I mean, some of those bands, I mean, were literally Satan worshipers. I mean, they were wicked. I had guitar books, tablatures. I had magazines. I had clothing with those bands on them. And when I came to Jesus, the light was shining all around me. Amen. And he was saying, there it is. What are you going to do with it? You want fellowship with me? There's no darkness with me. And you know what I had to do? All those magazines, all those expensive books, all those t-shirts, I threw them all into one of those trash cans, one of those old-fashioned ones where you can still burn them. Amen? And I threw some kerosene on it. Amen? And soaked it up good. And I lit it up, and it burned. Sometimes when you first come to Christ, there's obvious things that he deals with that we've got to turn away from. Amen? But then there are times when you remain in that light that sometimes he won't expose some things until you're ready for them to be exposed. Amen? And as you grow in him, now he's putting his finger on that area. And he's saying, there it is. Deal with it. Amen? On the website, it's still there. I don't know if you guys have got it yet. CenterAG.org. Check it out. It's on the front page. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. As Christ comes into our life and he begins to go into every area of our heart. Amen? And sometimes some of those areas he begins to deal with slowly, but he's dealing with them. Amen? But there is no darkness in him. And he will begin to deal with us. Sometimes as time goes, he will deal with certain more sensitive issues. But if we will allow him, thank God there will be no darkness within. Amen? If we will allow him. Notice what I said. He won't ever force it. But if we're going to walk with him and have fellowship, there is no darkness in God. Secondly, B, there is no fellowship in darkness. So if we want to have fellowship with God, who is light, and we want to try to keep our darkness, there will not be fellowship. Look at verse 6. It says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What do you think about that? Do you hear that a lot preached in our very popular television Christian shows? Nowadays, they say, go ahead and keep your darkness. You're okay. Once saved, always saved. You don't got to worry about it. The grace of God is so powerful. You can sin like the devil and you'll be okay. I mean, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. But is that biblically true? What did John say? That he's tough. He's strong. He's not withholding any punches, huh? Are you serious, Pastor James? I thought we were under the new covenant. Well, yes, we are. God has set us free to enjoy him and have a relationship that is so beautiful. But God doesn't compromise. God is still Almighty God. He is still holy. And he is still going to lead our lives to a life of holiness. Amen. Thank God for the blood of Jesus and for his grace. Amen. But look at the strength of this. Hold that thought real quick. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with God, and yet walk in darkness, we lie. Whoa, John. Whoa, John, have mercy. That's not Pastor James. It's God's word. Amen?
It's considered
darkness. And he's saying, if we say we're having fellowship with God and we're keeping the darkness, we're lying. Whoa, have mercy. Have mercy, Lord. Thank God for his patience. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. He's very patient. Amen? He understands our struggle. I've got to emphasize that. He will be very patient with us. And if we will come into his presence and he's shining that light and we're struggling to let go of that darkness, he understands. Amen? He'll help us to let it go. But the reality is that ultimately it will be let go. Go ahead, Brother Robert.
But you know, it's like all the scriptures, you know, grace is greater than himself. All these things are absolutely true.
Yeah.
And I honestly believe we can have absolute confidence in God to mm-hmm. keep our salvation.
Yeah.
And we can have security. I mean, God's not just sitting up there ready to, oh, that's three strikes, you're on your way to hell.
Exactly.
God doesn't do that.
No.
But at the same time, it's again, you're walking in like, how do you do that? You got your heart turned to God.
Mm-hmm.
You got your heart turned to him for what he's done for you. It's a change of, you know, it's when we become saved, it's a life-changing response
yeah.
to Jesus Christ.
It is.
And to what he has done. And if that's not your attitude, that I want to please God no matter what, whatever he wants, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try. Even when I sin, I want mm-hmm. this to be right because I don't want to. If that's not our attitude,
mm-hmm.
then I'd say you've never been saved. I mean,
you're right.
I see it,
yeah.
there's got to be a point there where it isn't about, you know, this isn't a get out of hell free card like you get in Monopoly or something. You know, like, oh, I say give it to Jesus and now I don't go to hell.
Yeah.
It doesn't work that way.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
It's all about a relationship restored, isn't it?
Yeah.
And if we truly love God and our love relationship with God is developing because we love God, we will love the light. And if we love God and love the light, we will not be comfortable with the darkness. And we will eventually give that darkness to him. Amen? And so remember that. Brother Robert's right. It's all about the right attitude. You see, if I as the preacher just say, thou shalt not, and I condemn everyone to hell and say, you shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that, then I might as well just give you a printout of the Ten Commandments and say, go and try as hard as you can to live this. And you know what's going to happen? Everyone will be condemned. And they're just going to know how bad they are. When the reality is that the law itself is a teacher that leads us to Christ. And when we have a relationship with Christ and we understand the forgiveness that we have through Christ, we can understand that we can have a relationship with God, have the right attitude, and we will come and say, God, I love being in the light. I love you. And because I love you with all of my heart, and I want this fellowship to blossom and grow more and more, I want you to expose the darkness. Amen? You know, if we have the attitude of trying to just cuddle our dark ways and try to compromise those things, you know, God will deal with us. Amen? But we've got to be very careful that we don't say, you know, I can have this and have God at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. Amen? He will go deep. And he said there, if we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with him, we're lying. Let's go forward now. There's also, or there's only, fellowship in the light. Look at verse 7. It says this, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and, don't you like that word and there? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God. Woo! Because you know what? I mean, we can't go and have fellowship. And then here we are with our, you know, we struggle sometimes. There's no one in this room that is perfect, like I said before. There will be times when our attitude gets the best of us. There will be times when we do commit a sin. But when that happens, we come to God by faith. Amen? We ask for forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, we're not going to be perfect. God does not in any way expect sinless perfection. Did you know that? When you accepted Jesus, it's not like all your sins up to that point were washed away and now you better live sinlessly perfect, because it's impossible. You'll end up condemned the day after you got saved. Amen? Because we're not perfect. But the reality is that our heart will desire to have fellowship with God in the light. Amen? And there will be times in our desire to have fellowship with God that we will make mistakes. We will commit sin. There will be times when we commit huge blunders and big sins. But does that mean God all of a sudden casts you off and says no way with you? No. God has forgiven us. Amen? And the blood of Jesus Christ is there to cleanse us from all our sin. I want you to say, praise the Lord. Man, thank God for that. The blood of Jesus is there to cleanse us from all sin. Last but not least, D, there is fellowship in the cleansing of sin. In other words, there's fellowship because we are washed in the blood. Amen? Washed in that holy blood. Look at verses 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. It says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, he's saying all of us are sinners. Amen? And if there's someone that says, I have no sin, he's saying, come on, you're deceived. Amen? There's not a person in here that has not done something wrong. Amen? We're all sinners. But he says, if we have no sin, we deceive. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But verse 9 is one of those verses we should all have memorized. Amen? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to say all. From all unrighteousness. And so we can't go and ever claim sinless perfection. But when we make those mistakes or we commit that sin, we can come to God and confess it. Amen? And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you do not sin. Well, what are you talking about, John? I thought you just said that we do sin, and now you're saying for us not to sin. What's wrong with you, John? What he's saying there is not sin in regards to just don't make a sin, but he's saying so that you do not sin, or in other words, make a habit of sinning. Amen? He doesn't want us to be in the habit of sinning. Okay? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I'm not sure what version you have. If you have the King James Version, it says there, he is the propitiation for our sin. That word propitiation is another word for the atonement or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus died on that cross, he died to atone for all of our sins. To atone for our sins means to repair. It's a reparation that takes place. God is here holy. Man is here sinful. Amen? And we were at variance. We were at odds against each other. Man wanted God and God wanted man, but there was no way for fellowship because of sin in the middle. Amen? And so what God did is he sent his son Jesus Christ to be the atonement sacrifice for all of our sin. So that now through Jesus Christ, our sin has been removed. Amen? And so we've got to understand that Jesus Christ is our advocate, the one that speaks on the behalf of another. He's our mediator. And he is the one that has become the atoning sacrifice to wipe away all of our sins. Amen? And not only ours, but the whole world. Think about that statement. The blood of Jesus has made salvation possible for the whole world. Everyone, anyone, whosoever will. There is not a sinner that cannot be saved if they will come to God through Jesus Christ. But they'll remain in their sin if they don't come to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the decision is up to the individual. Amen? Free will. We are free moral agents. And God has made it possible for anyone to be saved. But that salvation doesn't become effectual, or it doesn't become effective until they come to God through Jesus Christ by faith. Amen? If they will receive Jesus Christ by faith, then their sins have been atoned for. Amen? And it's potential for the whole world to be saved if they would come to God through Jesus Christ. That's why it's your and my responsibility to preach the gospel. Amen? Tell others about Jesus. Tell them that there is an answer that they're looking for, and His name is Jesus. Amen? We're going to stop there. We'll continue from there next time. How many of you are enjoying the study of 1 John so far? Thank God. If we want fellowship, we fellowship in the light. Amen? And He deals with the darkness. And thank God that even though we make mistakes and we do commit sin at times, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship with the Father because of Jesus and that atoning sacrifice. Lord, we ask that You would bless the remainder of our time together. I pray, Lord, that You would have Your way. I thank You, Lord, for allowing us to gather together today. And I pray that, Lord, You would continue to be with the remainder of the service, Lord. We thank You for all that You are doing, and we commit it all into Your hands. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen, amen.